Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue in our Friday series on hard passages. You know, the ones we all encounter, verses we just can't quite understand. Well, sometimes they even cause cold chills to run down our backs. But, you know, if you've received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and received His life, no need to worry. We'll address those passages on Basic Gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob, and we really do have a good program today. We're going to address three different passages, one on Jesus' command to us to be perfect, and then two tithing passages.
Yeah.
And,
So
I think we're going to have fun on today's broadcast, and I know these particular passages
yes.
cause a lot of confusion out there in the body of Christ within the church. We're wondering mm-hmm. what in the world do these passages mean? Are we to follow them? What is the message behind that? So we're going to dive right into our first one. It is Matthew 5:48. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what it says. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, what in the world is Jesus saying to us there? What does he mean? And just the verse itself is difficult.
Yes.
I mean, we read it and we read it with cold sweats and chills mm-hmm. and thinking, how can that be? How
yeah.
can I make that happen?
Yeah.
If that's what's required, how am I going to get there? Well, if we're thinking that way, we're actually on the right path. Because there's no way that we can make ourselves perfect in the sight of God, as perfect as our Heavenly Father is. So what is Jesus trying to teach us in this particular passage? Well, our pattern as we've handled these hard passages has always been to start with the context. Because context is so vitally important. It's like real estate. It's location, location, location.
Yeah, yes.
As far as understanding Bible passages, it gets down to context, context, context. So what is the context of this particular passage? Well, it's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the context. So this is that passage or that time when Jesus gathered disciples and hundreds of people on a hillside just on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee and began to teach to them. And as they listened to him teach, they said, "We've never heard anyone teach with such authority." But when you start to dissect what he said, that's where the problems come in, because it's so powerful and it's so harsh and it's so just black and white and it's just so impossible for us
yeah.
as human beings to achieve. So it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon in where Jesus deals with things like anger. He says, you've seen it written. Do not murder, but I say if you have anger in your heart, you've already committed murder. It deals with lust. You have seen it written, do not commit adultery, but I say if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He talks about divorce. He talks about retaliation, how we're not supposed to do that. He even talks about loving our enemies. And so all of this is kind of leading up to this command, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I think we all fail the test just on the anger issue.
Yeah.
I mean, all of us
do not.
All of us experience anger inside. All of us just have moments where we're just ready to erupt. And when we do, I mean, there are times we just erupt with anger. And we fail the test. Then if that's not enough, then we get to lust. All of us lust, whether it's after another person in a sexual way or if it's coveting after someone else's goods and property and the things that they have. That's all a part of this. And when we do, we fail the test. It just keeps building. Then all of a sudden it says, hey, you need to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And you're thinking, wow, how
yeah.
can this be? So let me ask this question. As far as those issues of anger and lust and retaliation and loving your enemies, how you doing?
How you doing?
how, How are you holding up? How are you making out under those stringent requirements? Well, none of us are going to say pretty good. We've all failed miserably. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to see, that apart from Christ, we have no hope. We are helpless and hopeless. So in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, there was the letter of the law. So laws written on tablets of stone by the finger of God, and then other commandments and statutes that followed. And that was the rule of life for the people of Israel. And there were a lot of people that lived up to it externally. They looked clean on the outside. And so Jesus was saying, all right, let's check you out on the inside. Let's take an x-ray and see what's happening on the inside. So there was the letter of the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. This Sermon on the Mount is all about the spirit of the law. How are you doing on the inside? Because if you're going to be perfect, you have to be perfect on the outside and perfect on the inside. You have to be complete through and through. You can't be just clean on the outside and live as a hypocrite on the inside. You have to be perfect from the heart outward. Yes. And so that's what Jesus is getting at in this particular sermon. So this word perfect is an interesting word. It's the Greek word telos. And the definition really refers to an end or a purpose or a goal. It's also has the connotation of wanting for nothing. So under the law, we're wanting for something. We know that our righteousness doesn't meet up with the righteousness of the law. So we're lacking. We need something. We want something. Under the law, we recognize there's an emptiness inside. There's something wrong with us. So we haven't reached that goal. We're still searching. We're still looking for that something to fill us, to make us whole, to complete us. It also means a place of contentment. When we've found everything that we're looking for in Christ, we find that place of contentment. We stop searching. We don't have to look anymore. We found everything that we were looking for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So perfection has that end or purpose or goal in mind. And I think that's what Jesus is really getting at in this particular passage. So he wants us to be complete as far as the matters of the heart are concerned. He wants our heart to be in the right place. When we're lost, when we're sinners, when we're dead spiritually, our heart was in the things of the world. Our heart was following after the ways of the world. Our heart was devoted to gratifying the desires of the flesh. It was in the wrong place. And through the sermon, Jesus wants to move our hearts away from that to the right place, to Christ himself. So that's what this sermon is all about. It's about matters of the heart. And I think it's important for us to just kind of take a little sidestep and look at sin. Define what sin is. The word, Greek word, is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. And in the most broadest view of it, it means missing the true end and scope of our lives.
Yeah.
So what Jesus was saying in this sermon is that we as humans, apart from dependency on Christ, have missed the true end and scope of our lives. Now, Jesus is going to take that away, and it's going to replace it with something else. We also see another definition of sin in Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So what is the end scope of our lives? It is faith in Jesus Christ. That's where God wants to move us. So that's why we see throughout the New Testament this contrast between the Old Covenant and the New. So if perfection is the requirement, how am I going to get there? Am I going to get there through obedience to the law, or do I have to get there in another way? Well, we're going to find out in Hebrews 7:18 that the law is not going to deliver us to that end goal. On the one hand, this is Hebrews 7:18, on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. So how many of you have ever thought that the law was weak and useless? Well, here, right in black and white, in the Word of God, in the Bible, the Holy Bible, we see a writer in the New Testament describing the law, the former commandment, as weak and useless. And here's the reason why. For the law made nothing perfect. The law can't deliver us to that end. It can't deliver us to the goal. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So if we're going to be made perfect, it's not going to be by our doing. It's going to be by the work of Jesus Christ. And what has he done? In Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Yeah. So Jesus gave the commandment. He gave the standard, perfection. We can't get there on our own. Human effort, fancy rules and regulations aren't going to deliver us to that end. Jesus knew all about that. He wanted us to know about it so that we could turn to Christ by faith. And when we turn to Christ by faith, we are made perfect forever in the sight of God by that shed blood of Jesus.
That's good news. Absolutely.
Jesus commanded it, and he brought it about through his death on the cross. So we stand today as perfect forever in the sight of good news, in the sight of God. And as you said, Bobby D, that is good news.
Great news. Great news. And it's our Friday edition of Basic Gospel. We're considering hard passages, and we hope that these are clearing up some things for you. If you have one we have not covered, why, we encourage you to drop us an email at bob@basicgospel.net. We would love to address it on maybe next Friday's edition of Basic Gospel when we consider more hard passages. Again, that's bob@basicgospel.net. Well, friends, tonight at midnight, our fiscal year ends. So Bob and Richard, or maybe both of you, give us an idea of where we stand and what we need as our fiscal year ends at midnight tonight.
Boy, the last 2 days have been really exciting as far as contributions coming in. We're about $35,000 short of our goal of $199,000 for the month. Just this final push today, I think we can get there, but it's going to take the help of a lot of our listeners doing something today, whether it's $50, whether it's $100, $500, whatever. I am just encouraging you to make a gift today, to give right now so that this goal can be met. And why is that so important? Because there's a lot of confusion out there in the world. People are trying to blend the old with the new, and they're having a difficult time with all of these passages that we're going to be dealing with today. Mm-hmm. And our ministry is bringing some clear, straightforward answers that go directly to the heart, that speak directly to the heart and resonate there and really connect people to the love of Christ and to this new covenant in which they live today. So give so that others can experience that freedom, and we need to hear from you right now.
Many have already stepped up to help, and if you haven't, please join with us. Go online to basicgospel.net and click donate, or call us with your gift. That number is 844-322-2742. So if you sense that call, that movement in your spirit to help, make sure that you take advantage and make that move before midnight tonight. And as our way of saying thank you, we're going to give you a special gift. It's either your choice of our CD or DVD called The Real You. But once again, visit us online at basicgospel.net or click donate. Or donate by going online on the phone to 844-322-2742. Again, that number, 844-322-2742.
Well, Bob, thank you so much for that. Our next passage is out of the Old Testament. It's a familiar one to many. It's Malachi 3:10. And we coupled this with Matthew 5:48 because the two really dovetail.
Yes.
And Richard, you're going to walk us through this particular passage, and I know you're pretty spirited when it comes to what this passage is teaching and the confusion that it causes in so many people's lives.
Yeah. Well, let me read the passage. You could probably quote it along with me. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. To tithe or not to tithe? That's the question. This single verse is the linchpin of all arguments in favor of a required tithe. And the way we use this verse, typically, is nothing more than extortion that has gotten millions and millions of dollars from church members over the years. Why do I say extortion? Because we use it in fear. If you don't give your tithe, God is going to get you. That can't be right. So what is Malachi actually saying? If you read Malachi, you discover the answer. It's only four chapters. I can give you a very quick outline here of what he's talking about. In chapter 1, the people are complaining that God doesn't love them. God responds by recounting how Jacob was chosen over Esau, even though Esau was older. In chapter 1, the priests, imagine this, are offering blind and lame animals as sacrifices. God tells them to offer pure sacrifices. Remember, these are pictures of Jesus, after all. And to stop profaning his name. In chapter 2, the priests have corrupted the covenant of Levi, or the Mosaic covenant, which has caused people to stumble. Therefore, the priests are going to be cursed. Chapter 2 again, men have sinned against their wives by breaking the marriage covenant and marrying pagan women. Without repentance, these men will be cut off, that is, removed forever from the covenant people. Chapter 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words because you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them. Chapter 3, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. If you read verses 1 and 2, this is one of the great messianic prophecies in all of the Old Testament. And in Malachi 3, like the priests, the people have turned away from God. The priests showed this by their tainted sacrifices and corrupting the covenant. The people showed it by refusing to pay tithe. The end of Malachi 3. The people have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge? Then they say, but God says to them at the end of 3, there are those who truly follow me, and I will remember them. Chapter 4 starts with the great day of the Lord being on its way. And then Malachi closes this out with one of his strongest statements, therefore, remember the law of my servant Moses. That is a completely reasonable statement for Malachi to say to those people under the Mosaic covenant. So Malachi is calling the people, priests and regular folks, back to God via that covenant. To pretend that the only useful part of Malachi is about tithe willfully ignores that message. Clearly, tithe was part of the Mosaic covenant. It was a tax on the people used to support the tribe of Levi, widows, orphans, and homeless aliens passing through the country. Clearly, we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant. Just one passage out of dozens and dozens. For he himself is our peace who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. We are no longer under that covenant. Tithing actually was not part of the church after Jesus until a couple of councils, church councils, in 567 and 585. Here's a quote from the Catholic Encyclopedia. As the church expanded and various institutions arose, it became necessary to make laws which would ensure the proper and permanent support of the clergy. Did you catch that? As the church expanded and various institutions arose. So we're talking about building bigger buildings, more churches, more power, etc., etc. And you know, voluntary giving was not going to cut it. So they started casting about looking for laws, and they said, we can use tithing. I mean, literally, we can use tithing because it's in the Bible, and we can use it to cajole these people into giving. In fact, it was so serious that later laws made it anathema not to pay tithe. They could throw you out of the church and in effect throw you into hell if you didn't pay tithe. There's a winning argument. Therefore, what you should be doing is giving as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Planned, without compulsion, joyfully, based on what you have, etc. If interested, we've got a booklet, Giving the New Covenant Way. It's on our online store and explains all this clearly. It is a voluntary thing. It is a grace given to us in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ himself. So you've noticed that we're not afraid to ask for your support. I mean, we've been doing it all this month. And why we're doing this is because we teach the singular beauty of Jesus Christ and want to bring that to the world. But please understand, we have never asked anyone to pay tithe in over 35 years of ministry, and we never will ask for it. The basic gospel simply is too important to denigrate with fear-based appeals to laws gathered from here, there, and everywhere. Walk by grace, through faith, and let the Spirit lead you in your giving.
Yeah, that's
any clearer than that.
Yeah, that's excellent, Richard. And I want to just piggyback because the next verse is Matthew 23 through 24. And so somebody may hear your argument about Malachi,
yes,
and then they'll ask the question, well, doesn't Jesus teach tithing? And they'll use this particular verse, and it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So somebody's going to say, well, right there, yeah,
Jesus
is saying we should
tithe.
Well, again, context. What is context? Is Jesus telling us that we need to tithe? Well, no, he was saying that, those who were still living under the Mosaic Covenant, they needed to continue to carry out the requirement of the Mosaic Covenant,
yes,
but they needed to do so not just the external matters, but the weightier matters, justice and faithfulness and the likes. And he's also talking about this in terms of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees.
Yeah.
They were tithing even down to the mint and dill and cumin.
Yeah.
But they were neglecting real people. They were neglecting real relationships. They were neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. That was not a part of their daily living. And Jesus was jumping all over them. So we can't use this passage as a passage to teach tithing. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not his message there. He was trying to show, as we talked about earlier in the program, the matters of the heart.
Yes.
You've missed the heart of this whole message. And he was doing that in a loving way so that they could turn to him and have their hearts made right. So as you were saying, our responsibility is to be moved by the grace of God. It is by grace through faith in Jesus. So as the grace of God moves in our hearts, we respond and we learn to give. God so loved the world that he gave. He's alive living in us. If he's a giver, then guess what he's going to do inside of us? He is going to produce that desire to give. And so that we can reflect that attitude of his out there in the world. And so as we grow in the grace of God, we're going to see ourselves start to excel in this grace of giving, as you mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So, no, we're not required to tithe. We're not required to give 10%. But as we grow in grace, we're going to see this desire to give start to grow within,
yes,
each and every one of us. And that's when giving becomes joyful. It'll,
yes,
put a smile on your face knowing that your dollars are going to be used by God to connect somebody to the love of Christ.
You know, and there are many smiles available still as we approach midnight tonight, or the end of our fiscal year, Bob and Richard. It's a time when we can ask those who have not joined us yet to help push us over the top and get to the end of that need of our at the end of our fiscal year.
Yes, indeed. And as I said, we're getting so close. Momentum has,
yes,
been building over this last week and really so over the last 2 days. And we have just about, 9 hours or 8.5 hours before that midnight deadline hits us. So you still have some time to,
yep,
make your gift. If you go online today to basicgospel.net, those gifts are going to be counted in June. If you want to give by mail, if you postmark your check today, June 30th, it will be attributed to this fiscal year end. So give generously today so that others can hear the good news about Jesus.
Yes.
Others can know the freedom that only Jesus can bring to their hearts and souls, so that others can experience the life of Christ and enjoy the forgiveness that he provided through his shed blood at the cross. Give so that others can be lifted up by Jesus Christ himself.
Click donate at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net, or phone your gift friends to 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. And to say thanks for your donation, by midnight tonight, we'll send you our new DVD or CD of your choice, The Real You, all about your identity in Christ. Well, thanks for being with us for Basic Gospel, everybody. For Bob Richard and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. See you on Monday. Bye-bye.